Netanyahu for president. What about that? I love that guy. Whatever he says, that's what you need to do. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 9 tonight. We're going to look at verses 12 through 21 in the time that the Lord has given us. Revelation chapter 9, as we work our way through the Great Tribulation. We're at about the midpoint of the tribulation. What's worse than an army of demons let loose from the abyss with the power to torment you for 5 months? A second army of demons released from the Euphrates River with the power to kill you. And so in verse 12 we read, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. The word woe indicates the coming of a great calamity. The woe that is past was a demon invasion. We looked at it last week. Two more horrifying judgments are coming. The next is another demon army let loose on the earth. These invasions are a look at what the world would be like if the devil and his angels had their way. Folks who claim to worship Satan or those who think they can tap into and control certain demonic or spiritual forces, they really don't know what they're dealing with. Revelation shows you what these forces are really like. And so, you know, it always cracks me up. I don't know that much about Satan worship, obviously. But I know that no one who worships Satan really has the slightest idea what they're doing. They're crazy. Because in the last days, you see what Satan is really all about, what he really wants to do. It's just a farce, you know, these people. Sure, there's supernatural things that take place and people that, you know, tap into these spiritual things. But it's all a deception to make you think that the devil is cooperating with you because you've discovered an ancient mumbo jumbo. Ooh, I found the secret words. Wow. That's why I like that scene in the book of Acts where the demon-possessed guy goes, wait a minute. Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you guys? And then he tears up those seven sons of Sceva, and they run for their lives. You know, that's the devil. Verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. We've seen this golden altar before in heaven. It's the place previously where the prayers of the saints were being offered. Jesus wants to emphasize that your prayer, thy kingdom come, is going to find its fulfillment. It's a prayer that will be answered in due time. Often we feel as though our prayers are not being answered. They're certainly being heard. I'd be the first to admit that many of my prayers are selfish, and the ones that aren't selfish, there's a percentage of those that are misdirected because I don't know everything that I need to know about a situation. And so ultimately, you know, when I get right down to it, if I'm willing to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and I trust it to the Lord, things work out because we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And the Lord here wants you to know, in those moments when your prayers just seem like heaven is brass and things aren't really working out, he wants you to be able to look ahead and know that his will be done, his kingdom will come, and there are really eternal issues at stake. And as we saw with, in the video, with Greg or anyone that's had any kind of loss or ongoing suffering, heaven is much closer when that happens, and one day we'll be there, and beyond that, there'll be a kingdom on the earth, and God will make all things right. Now, we're not told whose voice rings forth from the golden altar. Whoever it is, we understand that demons cannot do anything more than God will permit. Though it may seem he gives them too much freedom, we really see in this how much he holds them back. It's one of these glass half empty or half full things, I guess. People usually read this and they think, why would the Lord allow this and that and stuff? And I think, wow, you know, thank you, Lord, for your grace that you've got these guys incarcerated right now and locked up at the Euphrates, because otherwise we'd be in deep trouble. Verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, we talked about a chamber in the abyss in which certain demons are incarcerated that will be let loose earlier in chapter 9. Here we see another prison location. It's kind of like Central California. There's just prisons all over the place. There's no reason to think the Bible doesn't mean this literally. Somewhere in the Euphrates is a prison within which especially wicked demons are incarcerated. It always strikes me as funny, especially wicked demons. As if just being a demon isn't bad enough. There's some that are worse than others, obviously. Dr. Henry Morris, the pioneer of creation science, has an interesting theory about where this Euphrates prison might be located. He says, and I quote, maybe the Euphrates mentioned here is the antediluvian, which means before the flood, for those of you who went to public school. It was one of those things. I was years being a Christian before I dared look up antediluvian. You know, I just figured it was something you knew. Anyway, it's before the flood. And why people can't just say before the flood, I don't know. But anyway, that's your word for tonight. Maybe the Euphrates mentioned here is the Euphrates before the flood rather than the Babylonian Euphrates that we know today. It is possible that deep in the earth remains the underground storage chamber which controlled the flow into the Garden of Eden. It would provide an appropriate prison for these fallen angels. It would then be literally true to say they were bound in the great river Euphrates. And so, you know, obviously that's speculation, but, you know, somewhere in the Euphrates, whether the one as it exists today or probably as it existed before the great flood, there is a chamber of incarceration. Now, the previous demon army bound in the abyss might be connected with the demons that sinned just before the flood, you remember, by cohabiting with women and producing an offspring of giants. These demons could be more of those guys, or they could be unrelated. Truth is, we don't know that much about what goes on in the angelic realm. Contrary to many popular books, some fictional, some not fictional, about what angels are all about, the Bible talks a lot about angels, but we don't know a lot about how they're, you know, exactly what's going on with them. And I realize today I think in terms of crisis moments, you know, the angels fell and God, you know, assigned them to their estate and some of these angels sinned and God threw them into a prison. So we're always wanting that. And it could be that angels are being incarcerated all the time, devils rather, I mean. You know, that there maybe there's an angelic police force that we don't know about and they're hunting down especially wicked demons. And we do know in Daniel was praying and his prayer, the answer to his prayer was delayed because there was a demon wrestling match going on. You know, kind of a WWF kind of a thing, you know, and the angel on his way to tell Daniel the news about the end times had to get a tag team going, you know, kind of a thing. And so we don't know that much about it. It could be that demons are regularly being incarcerated. We just don't know. Now, the release of these demons is terrible, to say the least. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. God is never the author or creator of evil. It's a petty criticism to blame God for evil since he could have created a world in which it was not possible. But in such a world, free will would have also been impossible and love would have been impossible and we wouldn't exist in a world like that. And so, why everybody wants to criticize God when he sent his son to die for them, I don't know. I don't know what more God could do to show his love and grace and mercy and compassion for the human race. It says here that they were prepared for this. That means that God would use them at this time and for this purpose. Again, notice the very precise and restricted time period. This is a great drama unfolding and nearing its climax. The timing is designed to show mankind that God is in control. And really, it is still his mercy reaching out to them to be saved. The first demon army wounded and tormented but was not allowed to kill. Why? I think it's to give a chance to repent before the second army came to kill. I mean, if you have some general knowledge during this time of what's going on, and a demon horde just came out of the abyss and attacked everybody, and people were so tormented that they wanted to die, but they couldn't. And then the angel says, the next woe is coming. Another demon army is on its way, and they're going to kill you. Well, isn't that a chance to repent? Wouldn't you think, wow, I better get my life together before these four guys get let out of prison? One-fourth of the earth's population was killed earlier. Now another one-third. And so those who inhabit the earth are being decimated. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Later in the Revelation, in chapter 16, a reference is made to the Euphrates River drying up so that an army from the east can arrive at the final battle of mankind, Armageddon. These are two distinct events. This is not the same army being described here in chapter 9. Here in chapter 9, we are seeing a demon army. In chapter 16, we're seeing a human army coming to the Battle of Armageddon. And then John gives these graphic details. Beginning in verse 17, he says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now at this point, we do have a decision to make. Are there just four wicked demons who then command a human army of 200 million, or are there four wicked demon commanders and 200 million demon warriors? Well, it seems more likely to me that this is entirely demonic. The character of this woe is entirely supernatural, not just demonically inspired. When I was first saved, as I've told you several times in our studies, it was popular to think of the vision of Revelation that John had as John kind of, you know, not being able to understand the weapons of modern warfare. And so, he was describing tanks and helicopters and, you know, things in terms of maybe, you know, it's horse-like with these kinds of things coming out of its head and its tail. But, obviously that's still possible. But the more you read this and you see that, you know, God is going to great lengths here to let human beings know that this is His judgment. It's not just armies fighting each other like they have for centuries, only with bigger and better weapons. This isn't like dropping the bomb on Hiroshima. I mean, this is a demon army that is coming against mankind. God has been holding this back for centuries. He said, man, I've had your back. I've had these guys incarcerated. Now, we'll see in a minute, you want to worship demons, I'll let them out. And you can worship them and you can see what they're all about. They're given these nightmarish bodies to inhabit that are capable of causing the kind of pain and death here described. They remind you kind of a fire-breathing dragons, which most likely were real creatures that existed alongside human beings at one time. Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. You're told a second time that a third of mankind was killed. I see it as only a third. I think an army of 200 million demons could do a lot of damage. And yet God restricts this to one-third of those that are left. It's clear this army has the power to kill everyone, but is not allowed to do so. Death will be imminent. One out of every three people will die. Pretty bad odds. I mean, you get up in the morning, if they're still doing CNN and Fox News, somebody's going to say, hey, today one out of every three people is going to die. You better get saved, because those are pretty bad odds. One out of three, that's a big percent. The chances are you're not going to get through the day without being attacked by a demon. It's as if God is saying to the human race, you're going to die. Where will you spend eternity? You ever have a chance to do that? I mean, sometimes there is that, occasionally there's a precious time when you're visiting someone who is going to die. They know they're going to die. You know they're going to die. I used to ask this question. People ask me this question, say, what should I say? And the answer to that is, you say, hey, you're going to die. You know it. I know it. Are you ready to die? Where are you going to spend eternity? Because, I mean, you know, the time for hesitation is gone, you know, there. I mean, let's just talk. I had a situation one time. It was kind of sad. This gal called me. I didn't know the family, and she called, and she said, my dad's going to die. He just had a massive heart attack. And so I went in there, and I said, sir, you're going to die. And he goes, no one told me that. I said, oh, well, I'm telling you, you're going to die. You just had a massive heart attack, and your daughter doesn't want you to know. I'm a little bit embarrassed to have to tell you that, but you are going to die. And, you know, we shared the Lord with him and stuff. So, you know, this is what God is doing. It's not cruel. It's just, it's evangelism, really. It's really severe evangelism. You'll see in a minute that God's just giving people what they want. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. What's worse than a scorpion's tail? A tail that is a serpent, or like a serpent, complete with its own head and fangs and poison. Wow, this is grotesque. Two-thirds of the human race will survive. There can be no mistake that these controlled but vicious demonic invasions were God's judgments and warnings. It ought to be the sermon that sets up a great altar call of souls. Instead, you read in verses 20 and 21, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or sorceries or sexual immorality or thefts. These were the activities of humans prior to the two demon invasions. They were trusting in their own works and worshiping demons via idolatry. As earlier I said, men think that they can dabble with demons and benefit from it, but it will turn very badly against them. I can illustrate this sort of by mentioning any of the traditional vices. I mean, this is looking ahead to the future, obviously, but even today you can illustrate this. Let's use gambling. I hope I'm not, you know, offending anybody who's a gambler here, but let's use compulsive gambling. It's fun and exciting at first, and you think you can quit whenever you want. Listen, can I just be honest with you for a minute? All you have to do is drive down the Las Vegas Strip and look at the opulent magnificence of all the hotels and figure out that the house wins. Do you understand? You know, they're not begging you. You know, they're giving you free drinks and they're doing all the stuff that they do. That's blood money, you know, that built those casinos. So the house always wins. You think you can quit when you want, but really, how many lives have been ruined and decimated by gambling in the end? And you look at this list, and there's a tendency to, you know, just give the definitions of the words, but you know, put it in a context of real life. Just even in our day and age, think about a compulsive gambler, those of you who maybe have had that compulsion, or somebody in your family, or you know something. How many times has it led, really, to murders? Or sorceries, which here is a reference to drug abuse, or sexual immorality, or theft. I mean, that is what happens in Vegas and doesn't stay there. Las Vegas has become really, you know, like an adult Disneyland kind of a thing, you know, where it's fun in Vegas, you know, yeah, you know, you can do some of that nasty stuff, but it's really family-oriented, you know. And you know, this... This is Vegas, murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, and theft. That's what's going on there, and that's what's going on everywhere, really, when we give in to this idolatry. Now, even after God, in a sense, gave them a taste of just who and what they were really worshiping, they refused to repent. It's sad. Demons don't have to invade to destroy. They can influence to deceive and achieve just as great a victory. We can be thankful that we are not going to be in any part of the great tribulation. Certainly by the middle of the tribulation, when this is going down, you're going to be really happy you've been in heaven for 3.5 years. To the extent that, you know, I don't know that we'll even see what's going on in the earth. I we have an idea that we're going to be in some kind of stadium maybe, you know, and watching all this. I don't know how much we'll really see. We're going to be worshiping the Lord. But even today, demons don't have to invade us to destroy. People are always worried about demonic possession and demonic oppression when the devil is alive and active all over the place. we see the result, in a sense, of this stuff in the many prisons that exist in our valley. Since we're on the subject of gambling, there's, I think, just as many casinos now. You want to go to the palace and have a good meal or watch cage wrestling or whatever they do down there. I mean, I'm not getting down on you for that. I'm just saying that, you know, if you talk to people in law enforcement, a lot of the crime that takes place in our county has to do with these gambling establishments, because people have a compulsive gambling urge, and then they turn to theft and to murder. They mix it with drug abuse and substance abuse. They're dishonest, all of these things. And so we don't have to be in the tribulation to be experiencing this. And there's a sense in which, you know, that it's happening right now as well. Now, you and I, we're aware of the devil and his strategies. We do not need to yield to his influence. Always remember, greater is he that is in you than what? He that is in the world. Amen. All right, we're going to share in communion. We're going to come to the Lord's table. And for those of you who haven't been with us before, what we like to do in sharing communion one with another, we like to have you come and get your own elements. And so the worship team is just going to kind of play behind us as we do that. As soon as I dismiss you, you can come up the center aisle, grab your elements, go back to your seat. We don't partake together. We're not going to pray for the wafer and the cup as a group. You can pray with those that you came with, or grab some other folks, form a group, and just pray one for another. Or if you're uncomfortable doing that, just pour out your heart before the Lord, and then at your own pace during the next 10 or 15 minutes, partake of that cracker, that bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ. The Word says that God gave Jesus a body. He came as God in human flesh so that He could offer Himself a once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of the world, for your sins and for my sins. And the cup, of course, representing the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood which covers our sin and atones for it once and for all, so that we are saved and on our way to heaven. Now, Father, we thank you for these things, and I pray that our time of communion, Lord, would not just be a remembrance of what you've done, but a declaration that you're coming again, and that your coming is near, that it is imminent. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's partake.